Can we just bow together in prayer that we come to God's word for today? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity to meet in this manner and to open thy word and to meditate upon it. And we ask, Lord, that you'll write its truth indelibly upon the tables of our heart. We thank thee for thy word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And rejoice that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And so today we ask that you'll help us to rightly divide the scriptures and to lift up the Savior, and that our hearts, our minds will be focused upon him. That you will take away the thoughts of those things that have occupied our minds over the past week. Take away any weariness of body and mind. Draw these hearts afresh toward thyself. We ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. But we ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible with me again at that portion of Scripture we read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And throughout that chapter, of course, there's some very precious verses. But in verse 9, the Lord is saying to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And what we want to look at this morning, the time given to us, is really Paul's prayer in the hour of affliction. Paul's prayer in the hour of affliction. Now, this particular portion of Scripture brings you and me to a very difficult moment in the personal life and public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were major problems in the church at Corinth. You see, false teachers had arisen, and they were sowing seeds of discord. And there was this awful danger that the believers' confidence in the Apostle Paul would be so diminished that they in turn would actually fall away from following the Lord. Now, their message was this: that the Apostle Paul was not a true apostle, and that he lacked the essential qualifications of one to be an apostle, laid down in Acts chapter 1. And there the Bible says in Acts 1, 21 and 22, concerning the credentials of an apostle, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, they were teaching that the Apostle Paul could not have been associated closely with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had not been a witness of the Savior's resurrection. That necessitated the Apostle Paul to make some defense of himself as an apostle, and it almost seems at some stage in this chapter he is beginning to blow his own trumpet. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15 there, or verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." That seems to be a move away from his previous position, because in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, He had expressed his unworthiness to be numbered amongst the apostles. But in that verse he says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, because of what is happening in the church at Corinth, and because of the message that these false teachers are propounding, he finds himself compelled to make a defense of himself, and he states that in knowledge, that in authority, that in grace, he is not behind any of the apostles. Now, the same apostle Paul could have boasted of many things. He could have boasted of the favor that God had bestowed upon him. But he did not, rather, he boasted of Christ. He says, in chapter 12 that we read together in the verse 5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He goes on then to say in verse 6 and 7, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, but I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. That particular affliction actually became a source of blessing for the Apostle Paul. You and I have to acknowledge this, that there are things that happen in our life that you and I cannot really understand or sometimes even appreciate. But nothing happens by chance. To everything there is a purpose. And there is also a purpose in affliction. And so today, for the time given, I want to look at the apostle's great prayer in the hour of affliction. There was given him a thorn in the flesh. I want to look at, first of all, the problem of affliction. The apostle Paul says in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, that's not something that you and I would choose of ourselves, the pathway of affliction. And this was a painful pathway for the Apostle Paul. What that affliction is, we are not told. What that thorn in the flesh was, it is not particularly identified. But we do know this. It was not a figment of the apostle's imagination. It was something that was very, very real. Now, there are times that you and I can get things in our head, and it's only in our head, and there's no reality to it. And sometimes, folk, there is no fear like imaginary fear. But this was something that was very real. It was also very, very painful. Because under this problem of affliction, I want you to notice the severity of it. A thorn, something that was piercing, something that was painful. It was an infirmity. It was some kind of weakness. It was some kind of a handicap. Whatever it was a grievance to the Apostle Paul. Now, there's always those who can give you the answer to exactly what it was. There are those who would tell us that that thorn in the flesh, that affliction, had to do with the apostle's eyes. And maybe there is something in that. Because when he wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 4 and the verse 15, he said a very strange thing. He said, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. Now, there are statements that we use in life. You would say of some people, they would give you the bacon into their mouth, they would give you the shirt of their back. But the Paul says, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and give them to me. It could have been that it had indeed something to do with his eyes. But friend, that's speculation. We are not specifically told what that affliction was. And I believe that it's a blessing we are not told what that particular affliction was. But we do know this, that it was not given for correction, but rather it was given for prevention. Lest I should be exalted above measure. I say that it was not given for correction. You see, there are those who teach that all sickness is because of sin in a believer's life. And then affliction is God's rod of correction. That could not be further from the truth. You see, the best of God's people, the holiest of God's people, the greatest of God's people get sick. And it's not because of any sin in their life, but how Satan would come and often would take people's sickness and affliction and use it as a rod to beat them and to torment them and to bring them into periods of doubt in their life. But always remember that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. Every Christian will experience at some stage in their pilgrimage towards glory times of affliction, sickness, trials, tribulations. The psalmist, he was a man of every experience in life. And it says in Psalm 34 in the verse 19 that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And this affliction was very, very severe. Like many an affliction, some of God's best people have to endure. He spoke about the source of that affliction. He says in verse 7, there was given to me. When something is given, that's a gift. Paul says, my affliction was a gift given by God, yea, as a divine favor. Again, while none of us would choose the pathway of affliction, yet in the light of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, this chapter is teaching, we should and can regard our trials as God's gift to prevent us from certain things. It would be so easy in the Christian life to become so self-dependent that we trust in self rather than the Lord. And Paul says, this was given to me lest I should be exalted, lest I should be built up with pride. Given to keep him humble, given to him to so that he would rely totally and depend only upon the Lord. He talks there about the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, Satan can take our circumstances. And he can and he will use them as a rod to beat God's people, as he did with Hannah, the mother of young Samuel. Remember, the Bible says that Hannah had no children. And then in that chapter of 1 Samuel 1, it says that Hannah could not eat, and she was made to fret, and she wept. And a person who can't eat and is always weeping and always fretting, my friend, that's depression. And the enemy had caused Hannah to fall into a state of depression. But it was the Lord who had shut up her womb. And when God shuts a door, no man opens it. As when he opens a door, no man shuts it. But we must ever and always look above the attacks, the strategies of Satan, yea, and seek from God the reason of our trials and afflictions. Now, Paul says that the source of his affliction was God. It was given to him. It was a gift. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 55 and the verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That word burden can be translated gift. Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy gift of affliction upon the Lord. He is the great physician. In the case of Job, his affliction, his sufferings, though brought by Satan, they were permitted by God. And it all went to prove the reality of Job's faith in God. So with the Apostle Paul. But there's not only this problem of his affliction. Then we have here the power of prayer. And what power there is in prayer. And sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. It says there in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. This thorn in the flesh, this particular infirmity, it was so severe that the Apostle Paul gives himself to pray much about it. We are told exactly how he prays. We must always bring our situations, our circumstances, every little detail of our life to the Lord in prayer. Thomas Lye, the Puritan, he said this, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than stand against the prayers of God's people. Because prayer is a powerful weapon. It is in the hand of every child of God. But all too often we don't use that weapon. Often when trials come, afflictions come, disappointments and discouragements, we pick up the phone, we call our friend. But not the apostle. He gets to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to notice this thing, that it was pointed praying on his behalf. He says, for this thing, this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, this affliction, whatever it was, for this thing, that was pointed praying. Is it not so with you and with me? That sometimes in our praying, we are praying for everything and praying for nothing specifically. So much so that if God answered that prayer, you and I wouldn't recognize it as an answer because we were not specific or pointed in our praying. The Bible tells us regarding Hannah that she prayed what she was really praying for, because the Lord had shut up her womb, that the Lord would alter the very course of nature for her. That He would lift her into the empire of motherhood. And that's exactly what God did in answer to prayer. Because Hannah did have a child. And that little child one day became one of the greatest prophets of the Lord. One day she held that little bundle of life in her hand and she said this, "For this child I prayed." She was very, very pointed, very, very specific. That's what she wanted. That's what she asked. That's what she prayed for. Apostle Paul wanted rid of this affliction and he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord." We must be specific in our praying. We, of course, must believe in prayer. Over in Acts chapter 12, you will find that the Apostle Peter is in prison. That was a very, very difficult period for the church. They needed Peter. But Peter's in prison. Now the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 that the church began to pray for Peter. And no doubt they would have been praying for his release, that he might be amongst them again. You see, it says in Acts 12 and verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The church called a prayer meeting. And then it says in verse 13, because in the between verses, Paul is now delivered from prison miraculously by the Lord. In verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad." Yet that's what they were praying for. And yet when God answered, they couldn't believe it. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. "Then," said they, "it is his angel." They were praying for this. Now God has answered. They don't believe it. Is it not sometimes a reflection of our own praying? And isn't it good that God works and God answers prayer in spite of us and in spite of our unbelief? It was Thomas Watson, again the Puritan, who said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Paul is very pointed in his praying. Then he is very persistent in his praying, because he tells us there in the verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." He prayed on three occasions that God might remove this affliction. God never wearies of our oft coming to Him. And sadly, there's many people throughout all of our churches today, and how they used to pray in our prayer meetings, but they're not in the prayer meetings tonight. I remember when the Free Church opened in Dungannon. A brother went there, and there was only a handful at this very beginning. But you know, when you went into the prayer meeting, and people, it was a spiritual madhouse. You couldn't have got praying because everybody wanted to pray at the same time. There was such enthusiasm. Friend, it's not there today. And sadly, some of God's people have got weary in the place of prayer. Maybe they prayed for their families, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and nothing seemed to happen, and they quit. But as Thomas Brooks said, God's delays are not denials. Paul persisted in praying, though God in this instance did not remove the infirmity. But his prayer was answered, and it was answered in God's way, because he could say this: the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will give you grace to live with this affliction. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Of course, God can. And God still does heal people. But other times, He just gives grace to live with it. And His grace is always greater than our need. But let me just conclude, as time is gone, with the promise here of God's grace. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God answers prayer. But often it's not always along the line of our thinking. But it is always in accordance with His will. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." And Paul's prayer was answered in the greatest possible way: "My grace is sufficient." And God's grace is always greater than our need, just as God's grace was greater than our sin. It was powerful grace. Grace sufficient to support under the severest of affliction. "My grace," he says in verse 9, "my strength." Paul knew theoretically about the grace of God, but now he has learned it experimentally. And grace that can save a hell-deserving sinner is sufficient to sustain the Christian in times of affliction. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said, "We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as you and I need it. It was personal grace, for he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 1, familiar portion of Scripture, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And it was present grace. My grace is sufficient. Not my grace will be sufficient. It is sufficient. The grace was already there for Paul just to draw upon it. What he had to do was appropriate to take, to receive, to experience and to enjoy. God's present provision for him. And grace is always sufficient for you and me. Think of Hagar in the wilderness. Nothing to live for. Nothing to look forward to but death. No water. No hope. Yet, God provided a well in the wilderness. And he still does. And it was plentiful grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient." That word sufficient simply means enough. My grace is enough. And listen, folks, isn't God's grace always enough? Grace to save the sinner, grace to keep us, grace to provide, to strengthen, to succor. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." And the grace of the Lord became operative in the life of the great apostle Paul's weakness. That thorn, that affliction became the channel of the power of God in his life. For God's strength was made perfect in the apostle's weakness. The hymn writer says these words, and here we finish. "He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trial, multiplied peace. My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." We can trust him today. We can stand upon his promise. We can live with our trials because his grace is greater. May God help us to draw upon those divine resources that are at our disposal. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, write these few thoughts upon our hearts by way of encouragement to your people. And perfect that which concerns each one. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.